really, really thirsty. If you have been, you'll remember it. Got that time in your mind now? Maybe there was a time when you played a good long game and afterwards you were just ready for something to drink. Or maybe you were asked to fast from water for whatever reason for a period of time. Do you remember that first drink after being really thirsty? I grew up in Texas, and I had two brothers, still do. We used to like to hike. Now, if you like to hike in Texas, you have a problem, because there isn't very much to hike around in Texas. So we'd usually drive 4 hours to Oklahoma or Arkansas, or better yet, 12 hours to Colorado. That's a good hike, Colorado. Well, one time my brother and I, we had a weekend. Not enough time for a 12-hour drive. And we had heard of a little hike in East Texas. Now, East Texas isn't bad. We've got some pine trees and some nice red dirt. It's nice to hike in East Texas. But it's not great. So we jumped in the car and went to East Texas, and we threw some things in our bag. We threw in a water pump. We threw in some iodine tablets, a few other things, and we got on the trail. First thing I always do is look for water. I'm a water freak when I hike. I just have to have a full canteen, because you never know when the next chance will be to pick up water. So we're hiking, and we came across some water. Brown, buggy bilge water. I looked at this water and I said, there is no way I am putting that water in my body. Went a little bit further, more of the same, more of the same. All afternoon, said, nope, pump it or pill it, nope, it's not going in my body. We had another problem as we went along, in that the map wasn't quite what we had hoped it would be. And so by evening time, we had a couple of problems. Number one, we didn't know where we were. Number two, we didn't have any water. Which of these do you think bothered me the most? You can always find a road or a farmhouse, but it's hard to find water. And it's a little embarrassing to admit that you didn't plan ahead. So we camped that night with no water. Terrible night. Got up the next morning and found that the sun, condensation on this big bush outside the tent. Did you know that you can drink a bush? It takes a while, 10, 15 minutes. But you can drink a bush. Well, eventually we made our way back, and I remember that first drink, 32-ounce Gatorade, drank it very quickly. See, I didn't forget. If you've ever been really thirsty, you won't forget the first drink when you find it. Tonight we're going to look at one clause. It's in verse 28 of chapter 19 in the Gospel of John. It's in the passage that Wayne read for us. It's actually, in the original, it's one word. My New American Standard, it's three words. I am thirsty. And we're going to consider what it meant for Jesus to be thirsty on that most important of all occasions. But as we get started, I have a question. Why did John include this detail? Here we are at this pinnacle, except for the resurrection, of the Gospel of John. And John tells us, or records Jesus as saying, I am thirsty. Isn't he stating the obvious here? If you've ever learned anything at all about crucifixion, you know that the business of being nailed to the cross for the criminal was really just a public display of Roman law, Roman justice. People didn't really die from being nailed to the cross. They died from exposure, from disease. They died from suffocation. And they died from thirst, having been exposed there for a long period of time. So it's obvious, of course, that he's thirsty. And yet Jesus tells us, "I am thirsty." Why did he do this? We need to know a little bit about the Gospels. You see, the Gospel accounts, whether you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they're not, you know, days in the life of Jesus. They're not scrapbooks. Jesus did this, and then Jesus did this. They're not play-by-plays of Jesus' life. Remember how John ended his Gospel? 25th verse of chapter 21, John says, very end of the Gospel of John, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the whole world itself would not contain the books that would be written." See, John had a world of details under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to choose from. And yet he chooses to tell us this detail: "I am thirsty." It must be significant. John's Gospel is a theological account where he has chosen certain points about who Jesus is and what he did. And there's no point that John includes, or any of the other Gospel writers, that is without significance. So why do we need to know this? A couple of reasons, I believe. First of all, John included this detail to show that Jesus remained in control the entire time. Chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 of John. This is Jesus talking. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus is in control, even on the cross. Consider also in verse 30 of our passage, chapter 19, consider how Jesus died. It says here in verse 30, he bowed his head. Literally, he laid his head to the side. Active voice. How many people do you know who die intentionally? We usually think of death as something that seizes a person, something that is out of a person's control, and yet Jesus laid his head down intentionally. He also gave up his spirit. It's not the way we talk about death. Jesus released his spirit, having seen that all was accomplished, knowing that it was time to die, that he had done the work that God had sent him to do. Brings us to a second reason why John included this. It's to show that Jesus fulfilled Scripture. There was a lot of Scripture being fulfilled at the cross. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. David, 1,000 years before, says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Jesus says this. David's prophecy was looking forward to the time when Jesus, the Son of God, would be forsaken by the Father for us. Fulfillment of prophecy. Or how about Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18? Same psalm. This psalm says, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It's not without coincidence, or it is not a coincidence, that they cast lots for his clothing. That's what the prophecy said would happen. Or how about Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21? Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall, or that is poison, for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And here in these verses we see that when Jesus said, I am thirsty, they lifted a jug of what was called posca. It was the cheap wine vinegar of soldiers and slaves. It was probably actually there for the soldiers. And then in a gesture of kindness, they offered him this drink, little knowing that they were fulfilling the prophecy that had been written 1,000 years before. The careful observer would have made the connection between the prophetic words of David and the events of the crucifixion. But surely Jesus was doing more than simply fulfilling scripture after scripture. What else does John have to say about thirst? Quite a bit, actually. Do you remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus met the woman at the well? And do you remember how he asked her for a drink, and she was put off by this and startled and gave him all sorts of reasons why he shouldn't ask her? And he said, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for living water. And then she does all this theological stuff. And then Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well springing up to eternal life. A couple of chapters later in the Gospel of John, verses 37, 39 of chapter 7, this is when Jesus, remember, he goes up secretly to the Feast of Booths, and he stands up, having gone there secretly, he stands up at the right time. See, you can't rush Jesus or tell him when to do things. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There's irony here at the cross when Jesus says, I am thirsty. Because you see, Jesus is the one who waters. We are the ones who are thirsty. Jesus is the one who has life. We are the ones who are cut off from life, apart from the living water of the Lord himself. We see here on the cross that the thirst that Jesus endured is a picture of our separation from God that Jesus took on himself in our place. At the cross, Jesus took on our spiritual thirst, our cosmic thirst, so that whoever trusts in him will thirst no more, but be rightly related to God, be satisfied by God. Are you thirsty? I got my spring haircut yesterday. Maybe you noticed. The girl who cut my hair was garrulous. She wanted to talk. She said, so what are you doing today? And I said, I'm changing the oil on my mower. She said, why are you doing that on a Thursday? Don't you work? I said, it's my day off, thanks. Or it was this week anyway. She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. She said, oh. It's a conversation stopper sometimes. There was kind of this long silence, and then I said, so has church ever been part of your life? She said, well, it's, you know, I don't get there as often as I could, but I try not to eat meat on Fridays. And I love Easter. It's a great time to get together with family. And I said, what do you know about Jesus? Oh, I lean on him all the time just to, you know, get me through the day. So I told her a little bit about this message, about what Good Friday was all about, how Jesus took our sin on himself, and when we trust in him, we can have eternal life with God. She listened. Then she looked at me in the mirror there, and she changed the subject. Haircut was over, next customer was there. The window had closed. And I was reminded that this world is filled with people who have a nondescript longing for something they can't even put their finger on. You know, Scripture says we're born in a state of thirst. And whether you've heard the gospel or not, if you are thirsty, if you are seeking, if you're not certain if you've placed your faith in Christ, this ought to be the Easter. When you trust him, when you recognize your need for God, when you understand that you can't be rightly related to him apart from the person of Christ, and you place your faith in Jesus who can heal your relationship with God. And then there's others of us who have, at a place in the past, placed our faith in Christ. We know what it means to drink from the living water that Jesus offers us. There's something here for us as well. We need to remember that we don't water ourselves. Having been saved by grace, we are likewise sanctified. That is, we are made holy by grace. He is the one who waters from first to last. Turn with me, if you would, to the very end of the Bible, if you have your Bibles with you tonight. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote a good bit of our New Testament, and of all the gospel or all the writers of Scripture, John alone was privileged to write extensively of the end of time. And I want you to notice where history goes. We're in the new heavens and the new earth, and we're in chapter 21, first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Then look over to chapter 22, just the first two verses. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. He himself is the water of life.